That was warming. Feel very valued. Thank you. Hi, everybody. I see that we got a great full house. I'm so thankful to have you tonight. I'm going to hold this up real close, Chris, so if you'll pull me down a little bit, just lighten me up a little bit. But listen, the great thing about this whole process is it's really up to you. You can get as much out of this as you want, or you can get as little out of this as you want. The choice is yours. What I love about the Grow Track process, the whole movement in general, is it's opportunity for those that may want to dip their toe in the water and begin to investigate more deeply Jesus and his character, conduct, and convictions. And then those that are hungry for a little bit more, there's enough depth that you can wade in and you can tread water and you can get it, you can get as much out of this process. And this is kind of like college. The reason you go to college is not to stay in college, okay? Like Grow Track, the reason we do discipleship like this is not to stay in discipleship, stay in Grow Track. Like, here we are, Grow Track number 47. That's not the goal. Just like college, you are trained up to do what? To go get a job with the degree you get, right? So we do this because knowledge is important. Hearing is critical. But Jesus reminds us that we want to be hearers of the word, but not just hearers. We want to be doers. We don't want to be a church full of knowers. We want to be a church full of doers. But in order to be a church of doers, we have to know the right things, or we'll be doing weird things. So we want to be all on the same page. Grow Track helps us do that. And I just want to say thank you for engaging the process. Kind of the guarantee, you know, like Ron Papil would say, set it and forget it, if you've ever bought a rotisserie chicken off, rotisserie chicken warmer off of Saturday morning infomercials. He says, set it and forget it. And, you know, you've got the OxyClean guarantees and all kinds of different guarantees. Our guarantee at Timber Creek kind of goes like this. If you will give us a year and engage the process, Jesus will transform you from the inside out. We'll help you get there. We don't transform anybody. We'll help you get there. We facilitate the journey. We're like tour guides. That's what I feel like I am as a pastor. I'm a tour guide. My goal is to guide people to the transformative process that Jesus provides with them, through them, for them, in them, outside them, around them. And that our goal is to just simply equip that, give those tools. And tonight, I love how the team says, hey, we would love for you to speak, and we want you to talk about money. And I'm like, that's awesome. You give me the night where we talk about money. That's fantastic. I would rather talk about other things, because when you talk about money, people tend to get funny. When you talk about money, people start thinking a little weird, or all of a sudden things tighten up a little bit because they wonder, uh-oh, I saw this little thing on the table. It says tithe challenge. I wonder what he's going to push on us tonight. Or and hopefully you're filling the gap with trust, but let's just put it out there. Can we do that? Let's just put it out there. There is this tension with churches and finances and people. There's this tension. Anybody ever been invited to a 90-minute presentation on how your life would change if you would just engage this vacation property? Anybody ever been at a 90-minute presentation? Hey, some people buy them and it works well for them. Other people buy them and they get divorced 2 weeks later. You know, like it. Sometimes it works for people, sometimes it doesn't. This is no timeshare. All right? Nobody is going to be waiting with a bucket at the back door, shaking it like this as you walk out. Nobody's going to strong arm you into doing anything. But here's the deal. If you were, Curtis, an incredible vocalist, and I mean, your voice was like gold raining from heaven. Okay? Whatever, right? Like, we would all... We would hit the button and go, Curtis, right? I would want to cultivate that for the kingdom of God. If that was your gift, I would want to cultivate it. If your gift was administration, I want to cultivate that gift. If you had a gift of giving, I would want to cultivate that gift too. But the truth is, it's not just about a gift of giving. It's about understanding how Jesus looks at our money, understanding how we are good stewards. So I'm going to lay all that out. Nobody's pressuring anybody, but we need to talk about it. I've had people say, money's kind of private. They come into my office. I've been struggling. My marriage is a mess. I'm addicted to pornography. I don't know what I'm doing. Hey, let's talk about those things. And I start saying, hey, have you been putting God first in your life, like in the Bible reading, or not really, no. What about praying? No. What about giving? Well, that's personal. You just told me you're addicted to porn, and you're saying no, stay out of my checkbook, brother. That's crazy. That's crazy talk. I'm not out anything from you tonight. I'm all about whatever's for you. Something I like to say every once in a while from the pulpit, because here's the deal. I think television and television evangelists, there's some good ones out there, and then there's some idiots out there that have tainted the message of Jesus by the way they use their grab for gain. And it hurts the whole deal. It hurts our church when that's an attitude. So I want you to know, our deacon team sets my salary. My salary doesn't go up or down whether you give on a Sunday this much or this much. Okay, I have no personal vendetta or agenda after this. Is that okay if I say that? I mean, are we good? And I think you guys trust me. You wouldn't be here. I mean, you're trusting me and you're trusting this church with voting by your feet. I mean, that's how you vote, But I just want to say, I have nothing trying to get from you. Everything for you. And I want to just jump right in with that kind of mindset, okay? If we can talk about fear, if we can talk about addiction, if we can talk about trust, if we can talk about stress and depression, I think we need to talk about one of the things that leads to a lot of those things, and that is money. Money. And really, this whole title of this message is more about generosity. Look at this scripture from Psalm 37, 25. The psalmist says, I was young and now I am bold. No, I'm kidding. It looks like it's cut off there, but it says, no, I was young and now I am old. What a brilliant statement. He gets us into the story by saying, look, I've seen a thing or two. I know a thing or two. He works for Farmers Insurance. We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. I was young and now I am old. So I've seen a lot of life, but here's what the rest of the scripture says. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. So not only their generation, but the next generation, they've been taken care of, the righteous. Now, if we were to begin to describe righteous, we would come up with different titles for what righteous means. Doing the right thing, or I don't know what you would say. You may write down some ideas of what righteous means. But the root word of righteous in Hebrew is Tzedakah. Would you say that with me? Tzedakah. Say it with some flair. Tzedakah. It's like Mufasa. Tzedakah. Whoo! Tzedakah. Whoo! Tzedakah. Anyway, that word, tzedakah, that means righteous, also is translated into another word. This is crazy. Generous. Generous. So when you look at that scripture, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. It can be translated, I've never seen the generous forsaken or their children begging bread. There's something about generosity. You can argue politics all day long. You can argue your evangelism strategies. You can argue church doctrine. But you know what the number one thing you can't argue? Generous people. You just can't fight with generous people. Oh man, I just wish you'd stop giving away things, Santa. Nobody hates Santa. I mean, except crazy, crazy Christians. They hate Santa. Did Santa die for you? No, but he's a nice man. Lay off of Santa. You know, in some churches where gifts would be manifested on a Sunday morning, this happened in a church where I was on staff with a friend named Dennis. And in a church, he was a worship pastor years ago in Indiana. They were doing this series, and the pastor for a couple weeks was talking about how Santa Claus didn't die for your kids and everything. And like in the third week, right, leading up to Christmas, a woman got up in the middle of their worship service and said, "Thus saith the Lord, lay off Santa. He's a good man, and he's done a lot of good things. Thus saith the Lord." And they laid off Santa. No. Anyway, tzedakah, the whole idea of being generous, it's very difficult to argue with a generous spirit, okay? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, one of the Beatitudes, for they will be filled. Guess what that righteousness, guess what the root word of that same word righteousness is? Tzedakah. So really, it could be translated here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for generosity. Isn't it interesting though how the prose of this statement works? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for generosity, for they will be what? Because when we think of giving and when we think of generosity, it has to do with emptying something. It has to do with handing something away. But if we're never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread, they've never been left hungry, they've never been begging, so there's been a willingness to give. And blessed are those, one of the Beatitudes of Jesus' sermon, for they will be filled. So as we give, we receive. It's just a simple process. So today, what I'm going to talk about is the biblical, and you can take your notes, the biblical financial strategy for a Christ follower. How many of you know that there's a bunch of financial strategies out there for people? Follow this, do the, live on 80, give 10, save 10, make sure you have a 401k or a 403b, or make sure you've got your 523 or your ETF or your OMG. I don't know what it is, but there's all kinds of different things. People worried about what might happen. People worried about, we're going to talk about this on Sunday. People so worried about not having enough money for how long their life might be, more worried about the money than they are the life. And we have all these all these financial strategies, but I want to tell you this. The biblical financial strategy for everybody is so simple. You don't have to break it down into an acronym. You don't have to study it to understand it. You don't have to have a broker to explain it to you. The number one strategy for a Christ follower is very simple. These two words, God first. He just ought to be first in everything. If he's not first in your life, he really isn't God. God deserves first place. If God is third, there are two things that are God before God. Now, you need to hear me on that. If God's not first, he really isn't God. Something else takes the place of our total devotion when he's not first. Well, my kids come first. Your kids is what you worship. And that's not what they're designed to be. They're not designed to be idols that you worship. God's the one to be worshiped. Kids are the ones to be raised and released. All right, God first. So write these down. He ought to be the first person you talk to in the mornings. You know, I know that Facebook video ain't going to watch itself, but he ought to be the first one we talk to in the morning. Next one, God ought to be the first consultant you sit with when making decisions. You know, there's a lot of good consultants, a lot of good books out there, a lot of good people with advice, but he ought to be the first one we say, okay, God, I want to be sensitive to where you're leading me in this process, Lord. God ought to be the first counselor you seek out when you're hurting. I know mama's just a call away, but Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. God ought to be the first investment you make with your paycheck. There's just something powerful about the first. And my goal is to break that down with you tonight through Scripture. Not break it down to you about what Pastor Jeremy thinks, but let's look at the Scripture together and let's see. Let's see how this is broken down in the Word of God. He ought to be the first investment we make with our paycheck. So how can I really know if I'm putting God first? I'm putting God first. How do I really know that? How do I prove that? How do I guarantee that? I want you to think about your checkbook and your calendar. And whatever gets the most focus, I'm not talking about the most money. In fact, God's not even after most of it. He's after a portion. He's after the first portion. But he's not after the whole checkbook. But he is after a signal to him, you're first. You're first. Calendar, why do we have it on Sundays? Resurrection Sunday is why it moved from Judaism, which was Saturday was the Sabbath. Resurrection Sunday, Christ followers, I've had that question before. If Saturday was the Sabbath, why do we have church on Sunday mornings? Because in the resurrection, when it happened on Sunday, we shifted from Saturday being the Sabbath to Sunday starting the day with celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at your checkbook, look at your calendar. What do you put first? What a beautiful way to start the week when we're together at Timber Creek or wherever you decide to serve and go to church. It takes zero faith to put God last. Like, you don't need faith at all to put him last. But it does take true faith to put God first. It does. And without faith, it's impossible to truly please God. It's impossible to truly understand the power of God without faith, being able to believe in something you can't quite see, certain of what you don't quite even understand or can't kind of make sense of in the tangible. It takes real faith to put God first. Now, what I want to do, I'm going to read you this scripture in the Old Testament. It's a story of one of the prophets, Elijah. And Elijah is traveling, and he comes to this village that has had months and months and months of famine. And he shows up, and he's interacting with not just another person in the city, but a widow. And widows in that context were very much they were very much commanded by the word to be taken care of. Because as a widow, if they did not have the next kinsman redeemer, if there was nobody to take care of them, they would be completely destitute. There was no retirement. There was no social security. And it was the responsibility of God followers to make sure widows weren't just starving to death on the side of the road. And here we come up with a widow who has a child. Now watch. When Elijah came to the town gate, a widow, Zarephath was the name of the city, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, hey, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I might have a drink? Now, listen, okay, like, that's an idiot move right there in the physical, okay? This isn't about Elijah, though, what you're going to see. This isn't about Elijah. So if you're looking at this story, you're like, bro, go get your own water. Like, could you imagine this widow? She's gathering sticks, and some, you know, relatively healthy man who can get his own jar of water says, you mind bringing me a water? I'm parched. Plus, he's asking for water. What did I just say has been going on? A famine. There's no food. There's no water. Like, it's a serious deal. You think she's just going to find water? Just like, oh, yeah, let me grab my Aquafina from the trunk. It's not happening. Would you bring me a little water? Now, here's how we hear her response. Watch. As she was going to get it, so she didn't even respond. She may have just went, I recognize this guy. I saw him on TBN the other day. I'm going to go, okay, all right. She's gathering sticks. And as she's walking, what does he say? Everybody read it out loud with me. And bring me, please, a piece of bread. Bro! Needy? Much? Like, know your manners. And this is where, as surely as the Lord God lives, this is where the woman's had enough. She replied, I don't got no bread. I got a handful of flour in a jar with some olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And you want me to bring you what? I mean, can you hear the kind of the gall, the insensitivity of the prophet, the insensitivity of the man of God. That's how we respond in the physical. That's how we read the story. Because we try and put ourselves in the position of the widow and we say, how dare the man of God ask me for anything because I need everything I've got. And what I've got is not even that much. Are you following me so far? Okay, now that's a normal response from normal people. But let's put it in the physical 21st century, and that's also how people respond. I mean, the church is asking me for money. All the church is after is my money. No, I've said it before. You know, Honda's after your money, and Toyota's after your money, and Brookshire Brothers is after your money. So here's how the story goes on. Now Elijah said to her, okay, don't be afraid, don't fear. All right, fear not. Would you go home and do as you've said? But what? First. Not last. Not after you find out you might have a little left over. And if you have a little left over, you'll give me a tip of the cake, of the bread. First, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. Do you see the order that's being requested? Okay, so, for this is what the Lord says. Now here's the God moment. This is what God says. Okay, Elijah's not just hungry for a piece of bread. There is this supernatural moment getting ready to take place. And we're gonna see what happens here. Could he have gone to anybody else in that camp, in that city? Yeah. Did he choose a widow because he was like there's something supernatural in this story we're about to see? Whoops, let me go back. This is what the Lord says: the jar of flour will not be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Give me a cake first, trust me first, you're gonna be okay. You'll be okay. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. And what happened? There was food every day for who? Elijah. And for the who? And for her. Like everybody was taken care of. But there was a process to bring that provision. There just was. God didn't send Elijah to a widow to help Elijah. God sent Elijah to the widow to actually help the widow. See, God used this moment to develop a little bit of faith. But you know what? She wasn't even convinced yet. She wasn't quite yet convinced, Kimber. Because later on, a few chapters later, that was in, what was that? 1 Kings 7. Later on, in come on, baby, what's going on here? Cast the devil out. 1 Kings 17, okay, 10 chapters later, Elijah's back with the same family and her son has died. He stretches himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. I started doing that when I go to do hospital visits. People are sick. I just lay myself right on top of them. They'll wake up. Hi. I'm just praying for you. That's why they don't let me do hospital visits anymore. Not the church, the CHI. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Now watch what the widow says. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know. You would have thought she would have known 10 chapters earlier when she gave first and she received. But it was hard to see the benefits in the middle of life. It's hard to see it. But like, we should cherish every day because it's a benefit that the Lord allows us to live tomorrow. Like, he provides tomorrow. We ought not to worry about tomorrow. Uncertainty's always going to be there. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. He's got tomorrow. We put him first. We trust him for tomorrow. But when the rubber met the road, she goes, now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Even though she put him first, it was over the process that then as she looks back and she sees God in action in the bigger things, God sees that she was in action in the smaller things. And there's this beautiful relationship unfolding between trusting God, putting him first, and God providing for this widow. Number three, when we put God first, two things are promised by the word. Two things are promised in the word of God prophetically. The two words are provision and protection. Provision and protection. Now let's go to a popular scripture when it comes to talking about generosity and finances and giving God his part. It's in the Italian prophet. There's an Italian prophet, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. It's Malachi, I'm kidding. Bring the whole tithe, not a portion, not a half, not a piece of the tithe. The tithe is an actual number. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the church, that there may be food in my house. All right, now watch. Test me, says the Lord. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, that's provision. I'll provide for you. Give me a piece of cake first. Give me bread first. I'll provide for you. That there will not be room enough to store it. You put me first, I'm going to provide beyond even what you need. He goes on to say, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. That's protection. There's provision. There's protection. And the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. There's something about, like, you know how they go door to door and they sell you this cleaner that's guaranteed to take every spot out of your carpet? And, like, you consider that. Like, what if Jesus came to your door and knocked on it and said, I want to provide something for you. And it's, I'm gonna provide a guard at your front door at your house. For you, your family. Great, what does that cost? The whole tithe, it's a tithe. Are you willing to do that? We would be, if we could see it in the realm of the physical, I think it'd be easier to do it. It's just it requires so much faith because we don't always see those things in action the way we want. So a tithe is 10% of my income. When we give, I'm gonna give my tithe. That doesn't mean whatever I put in the offering plate. A tithe means, the word means tenth. It's 10%. So it's like this, Robert. If I had, I love Oreo cookies. You like Oreo cookies? Double stuffed Oreo cookies, triple stuffed Oreo, chocolate covered, fudge covered Oreo cookies. Do you know if you stick a fork in that thing, you can dip it right all the way down in that? You don't even get your fingers wet. Oh my word! Because I like my Oreos soggy. Bless God. Anyway, got me passionate, baby. Here's the deal. Here's the deal, Robert. I'm gonna give you 10 Oreos. Can I just have one of them? Like, I was used this illustration in church a few years ago, but our daughter wanted a blizzard, brownie batter blizzard. Oh, dear Lord, thank you, Jesus, for a brownie batter blizzard from Dairy Queen. Kids, we were coming home from school. She goes, Daddy, can we get a blizzard? I said, you know what? I love you. I'm going to get you a blizzard. You did good at school today. You've been not, I'm going to get you a blizzard. Let's go. Pull into blizzard, get the blizzard. They say, sure, it's not going to fall out. Give it a blizzard. One time they did that and they went, whoops. That wasn't quite thick enough. Gets a brownie batter blizzard. I hand it back to her. We're driving down the road on the loop, heading this way. I say, hey, hand me up here. Can I just get a bite of that? Sage says, "Dad, this is my blizzard." And now if it was my dad driving way back in the day, we didn't have like motorized seats where, you know, you push the button, you go, you had the actual like handle. And like if we were in the minivan and we were goofing off in the middle seat and we were driving to grandma's house, my dad would just hold that lever up and just go, "Cut it out." You know, he'd just like beat us with the back of the seat, you know, "Cut up, what are you doing?" I don't have that privilege in my car. So I'm like, I just have to pull off to the side door. I said, "Give me that blizzard right now. You're going to keep that blizzard. Give me that blizzard." She gives me that blizzard. I'm going to eat all this. "Daddy," I said, "all I want is a bite. All I want is a bite. Like, let Daddy have a bite. I paid for that blizzard. I paid for it. You think you just all of a sudden, there went blizzards?" No. And see, everything you have is provided by the Lord. It's not even yours. I know you worked at a job and you got a paycheck, and on the paycheck it says blank and blank incorporated. But like, all of that is because Jesus has allowed you to breathe another breath. And when we finally can understand, God, you're the provider of everything. It's yours. The house is yours. The money's yours. These kids are on loan from you because you put the... What really matters in them is not the physical, because that's going to die just like all of us. But that spirit that's in them, you provided that, Jesus. They're yours. Their spirit's yours. And so like the blizzard is his and he just wants a bite, like a bite. That's it. I did an illustration in church. Also, I said, who needs gas money on the way home? And had a family raise their hand. And I said, "You came in with fumes in your car." And I went and I gave them $100 in $10 bills. I said, "Now, can I just have one of those $10 bills?" And the woman said, "Yeah." Right? And I gave her nine $10 bills. And I kept the $10 bill. I said, "Thank you. That's all. Like, you think that's a pretty fair trade?" And yet we struggle with God's part. And I get it, because men have abused it and churches have abused it. And I don't ever want, like, we do nice things. We do things with excellence. We go over the top. We spend money on stuff here. But it's all to bring people to the understanding of finding Jesus and following Jesus. And it's why he's asked us to bring money into the storehouse. Not to be a savings bank. We don't keep a lot of money on hand here. We keep enough to operate, but we are a funnel. We're not a bank. And we put it right back in to the kingdom of God, the expansion of the kingdom. That's what a tithe is. It's 10%. It's one Oreo out of 10. That's what it is. It's a sleeve of Oreos. Number four. You guys still with me? You still love me? I love you. I mean, is this okay? We talking? Is this comfortable? I'm not making it weird, right? Okay, all right. When we don't do things in God's order, we invite trouble to our doorstep. It's like my kids. Yes, you can play Fortnite. After you clean your room and you make your bed and you do your homework and you brush your teeth and you take a shower and you get your pajamas on and hopefully you're tired enough that you don't even want to play Fortnite after that. But if you can do all that in order. So what I said, you could play Fortnite. But you got to do the other things first. Like, that's the order. That's the deal, right? It's not, "Oh, I'm going to do that. Let me play Fortnite first," okay? When we do things out of order, we invite trouble to our doorstep. Look all the way back to the beginning of the word. Adam made love to his wife. This is a different version. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. We started reading the Bible together as a family a few years ago when Sage was younger. And we started in Genesis, and Adam made love to his wife. And she goes, "Daddy, what does make love to his wife Eve mean?" Kissed her on the cheek. That's what it means. Oh. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Because the Bible usually, almost 10 out of 10, because the Bible usually says, then she conceived, made love to her husband and conceived and gave birth. Like, you see that all throughout like the different genealogies. And any time a woman's getting pregnant in the Word, they talk about conceiving and then giving birth. Because it's not mentioned here, most scholars agree that Cain and Abel are twins. That later doesn't mean she gave birth and then she got pregnant again, that she gave birth to Cain and then Abel. And twins are all throughout the Bible. Like, they're all throughout. So they believe that Cain was the oldest, and later she gave birth to his brother Abel, twin brother, but just the youngest brother. Abel kept flocks, Cain worked the soil. So what does that mean? Abel was a farmer, Abel was a rancher, and Cain was a farmer. And they had Abel Incorporated and Cain Incorporated, and they were making their own money, had their business running, had their deal going. Now watch. Read that out loud with me in yellow. In the course of time, when he got around to it, in his own timeline, what worked best for him, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering. Fat portions from some of the what? Firstborn. Those specifics in Scripture are not there by accident or just because. They say some of, and then they say fat portions of the firstborn, because they're trying to make a point of what was actually being brought. Firstborn of his flock, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So what was Cain? Upset about it. Cain got defensive about it. Cain said, "What do you mean I brought my thing and you don't even appreciate it?" Cain was angry. His face was downcast. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why is your face all downcast and whatnot? Why are you sending me all these emojis on Facebook, like the angry face? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching." That's the whole protection thing. Sin is crouching like a ninja at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Like, if you can't get this right, you're probably not going to get some other things right. It's a practice of putting things in order. In Jude, way back now into the New Testament, the author says, "Woe to them," those that were not, they were rebellious against Jesus. "They've walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of what? Gain." There's a greediness that Cain had, a greedy, "I want the best portions. I want the fat. I mean, I like my ribeye marbly, baby, and medium rare." Anybody like a medium rare steak? How many of you like a steak well done, like just well done? I just want to pray for you right now. In Jesus' name, I pray. No, I'm kidding. You can like bricks if you want. "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain." There's like this greediness that Cain shows. Abel, it wasn't about the amount. It's never about the amount. It's about the heart. And it's about the process, and it's about following in God's steps of what he lays out. Can you ask that question? Write it down. Why be greedy with God? Out of anybody you could be greedy with, why be greedy with God? I don't get it. I honestly believe this. I believe a lot of people say this right here. "If I had the money, I would tithe. If I had the space and the budget, I would put God first." But the challenge of that is, if you don't find space now, most people don't find space then. Do you know that more people tithe when they don't have very much? And those that begin to make more and more and more money, it's like the guy who said, "Pastor, I started this business. I'm making $100 a week and I want to start out right. Here's my $10 bill from my first $100 this week. Would you pray for it? I want it to be blessed." The pastor prays with him, comes back a year later, says, "It's grown. I'm making $10,000 a week. $10,000 a week. Here is my $1,000, Pastor. Would you just pray, continue to be blessed?" He says, "Man, you bet. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus." Next year, he comes to the pastor and says, "Pastor, we got an issue. I'm making $100,000 a week, And I don't think I can give like $10,000 a week. That's a lot of money to give to the church. Would you pray for me? He says, Lord, I just pray that he would go back to $100 a week so he can put you first. He says, whoa, 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 Pastor, easy, easy. It's like, what does the Bible say? Like, if you're faithful with what? A little. It's just about zero faith to put him last, true faith to put him first. Why be greedy with God? Some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions, and then they blame the Lord. And we do say, when we don't put God first, we do say, I'm a better steward of what you've given me in my own course of time, in the way I do it. Please butt out of my own plan. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. He'll make your path straight. That's a popular scripture, isn't it? We've heard that one. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. That's the very next scripture. Then right next to that is, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Was anybody here on Sunday morning when I laid out the fruit on the tables? Is anybody here on that? I think that's a really healthy illustration to show you that God's not asking for, I know it sounds like a lot, but in comparison, he just wants his portion, his portion, the first fruits. Look at this. Answer this question. Why is the first so important to God? Well, because it shows everybody that he's God, number one. But then also, look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The what? First fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15. The what? Firstborn over all creation. So why is the first important? Because God gave us his first. So God's willing to give us his first and very best. Don't forget that his one and only Son was the price he paid for our sins. So when we say God's wanting the first, yeah, he like gave his son. Man, I love you all, but I'm not gonna get my son for you. I'm gonna go work a different job if that's what it's gonna take. I'm not gonna lose my son to pastor this church. But God so loved the world, he gave his son. Whoa. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only, first fruits, only firstborn, his most valuable, highest, grandest, most beautiful offering, that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So write it down. If God was willing to give his absolute best for me, shouldn't I trust him with my finances? And I think the rhetorical question there is, oh, yeah, yeah. Now, some of the challenge to like the idea of tithing would say, well, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Jesus addresses this with the Pharisees, and he says, you come and bring your tithes, and then you do all of your other stuff. The first you shouldn't forsake. He's saying you should bring your tithes, but you also need to bring the right heart of worship. You need to bring the right heart into the room. You need to do it with the right heart, not begrudgingly. He's showing us that whole process. If God was willing to give us his absolute best, shouldn't I trust him with his finances? So what I would invite you to do as far as next steps is just gladly surrender. Just gladly surrender. Say, God, I'm going to trust you. And we're going to crunch some numbers, and we're going to look at this, and we're going to see what, you know. And like I said, I my salary is set. I don't have a bonus structure built in by how much comes in the offering. I know churches that are designed that way. We specifically chose not to do it that way because I want to be able to talk into your life about biblical things like finances and you to know there's nothing that I get in return other than the benefit of teaching God's word to you. Now that will bless my life. That blesses me. And I want you to know that for years, my wife and I have given well beyond 10%. For the last 2 years, we've been given 20% of our income to this church. On top of, because I'm an ordained minister, I give 50% of my tithe, so 5% of my tithe, goes to the district office. But because We want to lead with generosity because I know you can't outgive God, because I know that as a leader, that I'm gonna set the bar. There's no way I would ever teach you something and like not follow it. Like that would bring I think that would bring destruction on my house. I love my kids too much. I love Jesus too much. I don't want to do that. And I love you. And I want what's best for you. You know how many kids are growing up these days that don't even know how to manage a budget? Like, we got to talk to our kids about money a little bit more. And there's a whole crew of church people, too, that have grown up that haven't really known how to deal with credit card debt and this and that. And they're so strapped that, like, when we talk about 10%, they're like, man, I'm living on 102% of my money right now. So that's like a 12% swing just to put God first. But I see people in this room that you have stories where you begin to put God first and begin to cut debt and begin to do things. Trent, you know, you and Lorena, you guys have said stories on Facebook. It's why I can bring you out, how you begin to put God first, did the snowball of getting out of debt. And how has that blessed your life? Have you gone hungry? Have your kids been begging bread? But you've given more to the Lord in the last couple of years and gotten out of debt than you've ever given, haven't you? That's crazy, huh? And like, God's... It's not that all of a sudden the divine transfer into my checking account and there was $400,000 there. That's not how it works. When we put God first and we have a generous spirit, here's what happens. All of a sudden, the other things, I don't just have to have that new dining room set. I don't just have to have that new car with the extra bells and whistles. I don't just have to have, because all of a sudden, there's something supernatural about tempering my attitude towards money. Instead of money having me, I have money. Like, and that's what's important, okay? Glad surrender, trustful obedience to follow God, and let's go all in. 2 years ago, how many of you were not here in the church when last February of 2017, we did an all-in campaign? Who was not here during that time? Put your hand up. Oh, man, that is so awesome. I love it. I love to see new hands, okay? How many of you were here during that time, okay? So some of this you've already heard, but I just want to show you what the church has been doing over the last couple of years. I want you to know what a lot of people next to you have been committed to over the last few years, and it's been this. We had an all-in goal, okay? And the all-in goal was over 2 years. We were going to raise $8 million total, not above and beyond our tithes and offerings. We were going to raise $8 million total. That was the goal. Secondary goal. You see there it says secondary goal? The number one goal was 100% participation, that everybody would just do their part. Everybody just give something. And here's why we had an $8 million goal. In Angelina County, the average household income, now you may be way below this, you may be way above it. This may be exactly where you are. But the average median household income for Angelina County is $54,726. Now, if the church had 1,000 giving units, which we do, and everybody tithed 10% off of the average, okay, that means that some in the church make hundreds of thousands, and some make $18,000. Or 12,000 or 2,000. I just got a few hundred dollars in an envelope from a 10-year-old kid, said all in, because they had sold something and done some other things and they put God first. I get an envelope like that. That's a pretty, yeah. I've as a pastor, I've received 4 $100,000 checks in the last 2 years. That's crazy. I've been on this staff for 13 years. Never, but I want to tell you something. The kid got a personal phone call, right? I didn't have to call those guys. We're friends. They already know, and you know. But the kid got a personal. It's not about the amount. It's not about the amount. It's about the faithfulness and the trust and seeing that well up in a kid like that. Dear Lord, but look at this. If the tithe was $5,400 off of that in a year, and 1,000 giving units were giving, that would come out to what? $10,944 over 2 years. So $8 million is not even asking for the whole church to tithe. If everybody tithed, do you know how quickly we could eradicate so many things in this community? Putting God, like, we would have so much resources, we wouldn't know what to, maybe we'd have to give everybody backpacks whether they liked it or not. We'd have to feed every hungry kid whether they liked it or not. I mean, it'd be crazy what we could do. God set up the greatest financial strategy for the church that the world would be so blessed by if we could really hone in and get good at it. And that's just, so it's not a huge goal. Now, the goal is 100% participation. So let me give you this, and we're almost done. What I showed a couple years ago was that everybody take a next step on the ladder. Everybody is at the bottom rung, no matter where they are in life. Potential giver. If you've never given, you're a potential giver. If you've given all the time, you're a potential giver for next week. What I've said is, what if those that were a potential giver would just, instead of not giving anything, because when we first started all in, 62% of the church was not giving anything. 62% of the attendance. The church was funded by 38%. 38 out of 100 people were funding the ministries of the church. So you have 400 kids, like, in a children's ministry. I was talking with my friend over here, running a daycare with 80 kids. That costs a lot of money, doesn't it? 450 kids on a Sunday in KidWorks, it takes resources to do that, right? And what I'm saying is, going all in is not about everybody getting to this yet. It's not like tomorrow. It's not tomorrow. Like, take some steps. But if everybody emerged and said, I'm going to do something, okay? There are people that are kind of here. They've emerged, and they might have a $10 bill in their pocket. They didn't come to church thinking about putting God first in their finances, but when the offering plate is passed, they say, oh, I got a $10, I'm gonna put that in. Thank you for that, if that's you. That's an emerging giver. But what if you could take a next step and become consistent, where the same way you're thinking about, I want to make sure that I'm paying the water bill, I want to make sure that I'm giving into the kingdom of God. And you just become a consistent giver. It's not a tithe, it's not 10%, but you're doing something. Maybe set a goal of whatever percent, 2%, 3%, 5%. Then those of you that have been consistent but not tithing, what if you put God to the test? Put God to the test, not Jeremy, not you, put God to the test and tithed. On your table is the tithe challenge card. I'm not even going to ask you to take it, pick it up, hold it in your hand, smell it, lift it up into the name. Like, I'm not going to ask you to do anything. But on that tithe challenge card, we give a 90-day tithe challenge saying, put God first, put 10%, give 10% for 90 days. If the wheels fall off of your life and, like, they're going to repo the car, we'll give it all back. But if you never try and put God first, you'll never know the benefits of God. You just won't. I wonder what would have happened to the widow had she not made that cake first. I just don't know. So try it. And then those that have been putting God first with the 10%, extravagance doesn't happen down here, and it's not necessarily for everybody yet, but, like, extravagance is when you give above what's asked. That's just like an extravagant life. That's just a kind of a cool thing. And you know what? Maybe God's calling you there someday. Maybe he's just calling you to take a next step and just start somewhere. I want you to know that no matter where you are on that chart, you're valuable here. Your God-given potential is our mission. And every single offering matters to the Lord. And we take it seriously. We pray over every offering. When we receive it, our financial office prays over the blessings over people that are trusting God, that we would be good stewards, that we wouldn't be wasteful, that we'd be mindful. Like, we pray over those resources. And then we did this whole 2-year all-in commitment card. And I'm going to show you what one of those looks like. So we did this a couple years ago where it said, hey, this is what we normally give is $600 in a year, but we're gonna give an extra $14. That's gonna be a total $2,000 because we make $50,000 a year, but we're gonna get there and we're gonna get $2,000, and times 2 years is $4,000. And then we were asking people, is there something that you might be able to give in one of our all-in offerings? And yeah, I've got $500 extra. I'm gonna give that. And so my 2 year commitment was $4,500. And we had hundreds of families. What was so beautiful is like the biggest number was from potential givers to emerging givers. And what we did is we threw a party on All In Sunday. We had some people go extravagant and some people go tithe and some people go, you know, consistent. But man, we stood up and put our hands. You remember, Lonnie? We put our hands. You remember? It was awesome because people were stepping out in faith like they never had. Like, if I'm a tither and I'm going extravagant, that's cool. But man, someone who's never put God first, that's starting, dude, we fist pumped Jersey Shore style for all those people. Here's another example. I give $6,000 a year, but I know that my total household income is $90,000. So that's what we're gonna do over 2 years is 18, and we've got $12,000 we were gonna do. Like, people were, I have a woman who's single who said, I want to do what I can do. And just what she could do is she said, I'm going to wait an extra 2 years before I replace my car. I can put a couple few thousand more miles on my car. And she had saved up for a car. I would never ask it. Oh, girl, don't do that unless Jesus is telling you. Jeremy's not telling you to not get your car. Like, Jeremy's not saying that. If Jesus is telling you, do it. But Jeremy's not saying, like, don't get your car. But she said, no, I'm just wanting to surrender to the Lord. And I mean, she just came to me the other day and said, you would not believe how putting God first, how, like, I still was able to get my car. I mean, it's just like, it's crazy. And then that's $30,000. So all the, maybe a zero, you can start tithing, whatever that looks like. I don't know what it looks like for you. You don't have to fill one of those out. Hey, hi. But what I would, I'm bringing the offering right now. Thank you, Lord. What I would challenge you to do is this, and what I'll say, and I'm done. I've never seen the generous forsaken and their children begging bread. I've just never seen it. I've never seen it. We've been doing this 90-day tithe challenge for almost 10 years. I cannot count. There's probably 100 stories at least that have come in of people that have tried that and how God blessed them. And not one time, it may be next time, but not one time so far has anybody said, I tried it and it wasn't for me. It's just never. That's 10 years of doing the tithe challenge. And it's not a guarantee that I'm giving. It's a guarantee the Lord says, put me first. Okay? That's the financial talk. That's the generosity talk. Now, you talk it out with God. Be careful not to let your defensiveness about money, because the telemarketer's always calling, because the salesman's always trying to upgrade you, because this person's always trying to get a good deal, because the tax man's taking this much. Like, don't put God in the middle of all that. Don't put God on the same level as the person trying to squeeze a dime out of you. Like, none of those people gave their son for you. So pray about it and then trust God. Nobody's writing a list down of the grow track. Okay, here's all who heard the generosity talk. Let's see who. It's not happening. It's between you and God. I encourage you, pray about it. Trust God. See what happens. Does that sound like a fair deal? Can I pray over you? Jesus, you are so generous. I just think of my own life, Lord, and my stupidity and my sin and times where I blew it. I'm so thankful I don't have to wear all my sin on this t-shirt, because I could never stand in front of everybody if everybody knew all my past. You have been so generous to me. You've given me a second, third, and tenth chance. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're not done with me yet. And you're not done with us yet. Lord, I pray that we would search out your word. We would hear your word and respond to it. And I pray that the first thing we would do is just give you the first of our morning. Give you the first of our week. And Lord, I would pray that you would be the voice that would challenge them on finances, on the tithe. You're the best teacher. You're the best guide. And so, friends, would you just do this with me, just kind of in a symbolic moment? Would you maybe put your hands, just palms up like this? Lord, everything I have is yours. And I'm going to trust you with an open hand. I know that if I have a clenched fist, I may be able to hold on to what I have, but I don't receive anything. With an open hand, I have the ability to have things taken from my hand, but I also have the ability to receive. Lord, I just pray that we would have hearts that are palms up to you, open-handed to you, trusting you with everything. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, I love you. Proud of you. Thank you for being here tonight. We are going to dismiss now. I would say, please be expeditious with going to get your kids from KidWorks. Talk and walk at the same time. And chew gum if you want. but be back this week. I'll be unpacking the cousin to fear called worry, and really excited about this Sunday. So God bless you, everybody.